Amen. You all sound good, and our kids sound extra good today. And by the way, kids, boys especially, I'm liking your bow ties today. You are looking good with those red bow ties on. Merry Christmas, everybody. It is sure nice to be here worshiping with the Franktown Church family today. Several years ago, in Birmingham, England, there's a man named Roger Wilday. And Roger was out for a walk with his 9-year-old German Shepherd. And he had a route that he went on regularly, kind of a circuit. Anybody have a regular walking route that they do? My mom has walked the same route for about 28 years. And I think when we were up at the church camp out, I used this as an illustration. I counted out she's walked the same route over the last 28 years, something like 30,000 miles. The same route, same place, and Roger Wilday was doing the same thing with his 9-year-old German Shepherd, whose name was Jade. And as they were going along on their route, Jade, who was a good dog, took off and started what became a pretty drastic detour for Roger and his dog. You see, the dog Jade took off and went straight into the bushes, which it had never done before, and it laid down in the bush, and he's calling the dog, and the dog won't come back, and so he takes this detour from his regular route and goes over to inspect the bush where his dog has laid down to see what in the world his dog is up to. Has to be a good reason, because it's a good dog. He's had this dog for 9 years. So he goes over there, and he sees that his German Shepherd is laying down next to something that he thinks it looks like a bag of some sort. And as he gets closer, he's thinking, oh, somebody left a bag of kittens here or something like that and abandoned these kittens. But as he gets a little bit closer, he sees that his dog has cuddled up and is curled up next to a bag that has a little arm sticking out of it. There's a brand new little baby girl that was abandoned in the bush. And much longer and this little baby wouldn't have made it. But this German Shepherd knew that you take care of a baby. Even if it's not a puppy, it just recognized that no matter what kind of baby it is, you take care of a baby. And so this German, nobody else had heard this baby. It wasn't crying or screaming. Somehow this German Shepherd knew this baby was in the bush. And went straight over, and this nurturing, mothering thing, I don't know, came into it, and she just laid down and knew that she had to take care of this baby. So Roger came, he called the police. The police came and took the baby. They had an ambulance, and they took the baby to the hospital where the baby made it. And they named her after the German Shepherd that saved her life. And her name was Jade. You see, that German Shepherd knew the value of a baby. And instinctively knew to help that baby, not hurt it. It hasn't always been that way. It's not always the case. And as we look at the story of Christmas, there's a piece of the Christmas story where we come across somebody who doesn't see the value in a baby. And this is kind of the postscript to the nativity, and it's not the nicest part of the Christmas story. In fact, it's kind of a little brutal. But if you remember the sermon series we did a few months ago on Noah, there's a pretty awkward ending to the Noah story too, isn't there? And we went and plowed through that part and figured out why it's in there and what we can learn from it. And similarly, in the nativity story, there's a piece of this story that is really quite disturbing, where you have somebody who doesn't even have the smarts of this dog, that instead of wanting to help a baby, wants to hurt a baby. This story is intertwined. Coming, we see it in the beginning of the book of Matthew, chapter 2. And We've gone over in the last few weeks a little bit of this, the precursor to this story that we're going to look at today. The baby Jesus is born. The shepherds are out on the hills, and the angels appear and sing and tell them that there's been a baby born, a king. Then we have the wise men How many wise men are there? Oh, I didn't hear you. How many wise men are there? Three. How do you know that? Because there's three gifts. People always come up with, there it doesn't say there were three wise men in the Bible, but there was three gifts, so we're going to go with three wise men. And the wise men come to King Herod. They come to him first because they're coming from another country and they're thinking, boy, if there's going to be a new king born, Herod's going to be the one to know. Surely Herod would know. And they go to King Herod and they're like, hey, by the way, we're here to see the new king. Can you point us to where this new king is? And Herod's like, new king? What new king? And he says to them, when you find this new king, come and tell me, so what? So I can worship him too. Now, for one hot second, do you think that he wants to go and worship this new king? I don't think so. And so, they bring all kinds of gifts, and they go and they find Jesus. And they depart. Because in verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, how old is Jesus in all of this whole story? Oftentimes, when we hear the story of Christmas, the story of Jesus' birth, what it oftentimes goes is something like this. They have to go and register, so they ran over. They found a place to stay. Jesus was born that night. That same night, the shepherds came. And then almost in the stories that are told, it's almost as if right while the shepherds are in there seeing baby Jesus, the wise men are knocking on the door and waiting their turn. And as soon as the shepherds come out, in come the wise men. The wise men give them the gifts. They bow down. And as soon as the wise men leave, they get the visit from the angel that says, go to Egypt. And that very night, which is how this story is mostly told, that very night, it all happens in one night. They pack their stuff, they go off, and they head off to Egypt, all in the same night. That goes for a very busy evening, but I don't think that's exactly how it happened. You see, there's some timing in here, and I think it's interesting to look at the timing because it gives us a little bit clearer picture of what was happening during this time. Because there's a baby dedication that happens in there somewhere, isn't there? And if you look in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, it gives us a little bit of a timetable as to when that baby dedication happened in comparison to the birth. It says this, Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to the Lord, basically took him to the temple, where Simeon and Anna blessed him, a baby dedication. Now it says, after her days of purification were finished. That's a 40-day period. A 40-day period. The Bible says he was circumcised at 8 days old. But they don't leave any earlier than 40 days after Jesus is born. They're there for quite some time before all this happens. There's periods, and when you look at some of the timetable that Herod uses a timetable of anyone under the age of two. The Bible's not quite specifically clear on the timetable of how all this happens here in the Nativity. So it's sometime after this baby dedication, which kids, by the way, you know when you come up and help me out with baby dedications when we dedicate babies, this is kind of why we do this. Because after this 40-day period, Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus and took him to the temple to dedicate him. And that's where we meet Simeon and Anna. And by the way, we're going to have a baby dedication coming up on the 30th of January. The newest baby Prowant is going to be dedicated on January 30. But this is why we do that. Jesus was taken to the temple and was dedicated, and this is some 40 days afterwards that he was born. Now, these wise men would have brought some very nice gifts. If they thought they were coming to meet a king, which they were, they wouldn't have brought just probably a pocket full of gold coins, a little bit of frankincense, and a little bit of myrrh. There would have probably been quite a kingly sum of these things. Which turns out that Mary and Joseph probably would have needed that for the trip that they're about to take. Because in verse 13 through 15, we see a brand new detour in the lives of Mary and Joseph. They've had some drastic changes in their life in the recent past. The last year have been just totally unexpected. They've thought, this is where our life is going to go, and they've had quite a big detour that's come around this way and gone this way, and they haven't expected any of this, and now it's going to be a little bit more of a detour. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said this, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee to where? Egypt. And stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" Verse 14, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." Verse 15, "And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Now, this is quite the big move for Joseph. What does Joseph do for a living, by the way? He's a carpenter. He's got a business. He's got a full business that he's running. He's got a lot of work to do. This is kind of getting in the way of his career. And God says to Joseph, "Joseph, the baby's life is in danger. I want you to take your family and go all the way to Egypt." Now, Joseph could have very easily said, "Lord, Egypt, really? That's where you called us out of. Those are pagans down there. They do all kinds of crazy religious stuff down there. You want me to take him where? I mean, you told me who he is. And you want me to take him into the middle of the opposite of why he's here? What about the influence? What about this?" There could have been 1,000 questions, 1,000 reasons for Joseph to say, "Let's not go to Egypt. We'll pass on Egypt." That's a long trip with a baby. Anybody ever done a road trip with a little baby? How fun are those, right? We did, Aaron and I, we at the church where I was pastoring last, we had a Pathfinder Club that went all the way to Oshkosh, Wisconsin from Bakersfield, California. And at the time where we were supposed to go, Josh was 4 months old, and Callie turned 2 on that trip. So she was 1 when we left, 1 and some change. And that's a 4,500-mile round trip from California to Wisconsin and the route that we took. And when we told people we did that with 2 kids under the age of 2, everyone was like, "You are nuts. Why would you ever want to do that to yourself and travel with tiny babies?" Because nobody goes on big road trips with little babies. It's miserable. They got nap time, and there's feeding time, and there's diapers, and there's all kinds of other stuff that make traveling with a little kid just a pain in the neck. But yet God said, God was there to help Mary and Joseph. And he says, "Here's what I want you to do, Joseph. Take your family. Take your family and get them out of here. It's not safe for you here. Take them and get going on to Egypt. You'll be safe in Egypt. You stay there as long as you need to. I'll let you know when it's time to come back. Until Herod is gone, he's not going to stop until he kills baby Jesus. Stay there until I call you back." And Joseph doesn't pack up his tools, doesn't pack up the house, doesn't have all his carpentry stuff. And that very night, in the middle of the night, Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus take off on a very, very long road trip. One that I can imagine was not an easy road trip with a little baby. But off they go to Egypt. Now they're running away from Herod. In verse 16, it says, "Then Herod saw that he was deceived by the wise men. He was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." This is an absolutely heartbreaking verse in verse 16. This is unthinkable, that somebody would arbitrarily go and murder little children. The population of Bethlehem at this time was probably around 2,000. So the actual number of babies that were that young was probably between 30 and 50. Not a lot, but a lot to those moms and dads who had soldiers come and kick in their doors, find everybody, every boy under the age of 2, and either take them or kill them right there. So who is Herod, by the way? We know Herod as King Herod, the bad guy. He's never, I've never met anybody named Herod before and be like, this is my son Herod. And I'm like, what? Herod's a bad guy. He's a bad guy. Who was this guy named Herod that they were running from? Racially, Herod was an Arab. His father was from an Arab tribe in an area called Idumea, which is in the south, due east from where Gaza is. And his mother was from Petra, which is now Jordan, but what was part of the Nabataean kingdom, an Arab kingdom. So he's ethnically an Arab. Religiously, though, Herod was a Jew. In 135 BC, a Jewish ruler conquered the Idumeans, and on the pain of death, forced them all to become Jews. That's quite the evangelistic series, eh? And so that whole group of people down in that area became religiously Jews, even though they were ethnically Arabs. Culturally, Herod was a Greek. This was his first language, the local language, very common language. Herod was noted in history for trying to turn Jerusalem into a Greek city. But what was Herod politically? Politically, Herod was a Roman. In all the major conflicts during his time, he always sided with Rome. He was friends with Antony and Cleopatra. And so this weird mix of being racially Arab, religiously Jewish, culturally Greek, politically Roman makes for a very complex person. He married 10 different women, fathered lots of children by these 10 women. For Herod, his sons were seen by him as political rivals. Now, that's not really how most fathers look at their sons. It's kind of a skewed, twisted up mix where when you look at your family members, you're looking at them with suspicion. Even your sons. How bizarre is that? But this was who Herod was. In fact, he looked at them with such suspicion that on 2 times, he had 2 of his sons executed. 2 of his own sons executed. One of his wives, and history says it was one of his favorite wives. He started to question her political loyalty to him. And so, since he wasn't quite sure of her loyalty, he had her killed as well. This is the kind of human being that you're dealing with here in verse 16. 5 days before his death, the crown prince, his son, had him executed. His 3rd son that he had killed. It's kind of a dangerous thing to be this guy's kid, isn't it? Or his wife. His last order before his death was that when he died, his soldiers were to arrest thousands of notable people from across the country, bring them to Jericho, and execute them all so that there would be some mourning for his death. People at least would be mourning somebody. That was never fulfilled, but it shows the brutality of the person that we're dealing with here and the lack of respect for life. Someone who is so insecure in their leadership position that he would kill children. This is the world that Jesus is born into, which is precisely why he needed to come. And this same Herod told the wise men that he also wanted to worship this new king. And please let him know when they found him. Right. And God was there in verse 12, rewinding a little bit. It says that the wise men were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they departed for their own country a different way. That ruined, for all those mothers and fathers, that ruined their life probably to have their children killed that way. Parents, can you imagine having your kids taken like that? Jumping down to verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Many people have speculated how long Mary and Joseph and Jesus were in Egypt. How long did it take before Herod died? A lot of scholars guess between 2 and 4 years, actually, which is quite some time. And that's a long time to be away from home. If you've ever lived away from where you're from, it gets a little bit tense living in another country. I've lived in several other countries, and after about a year, I'm like, oh, I need to go home. I miss everything about home. Miss the food, miss the culture, miss the people. Mary and Joseph stay for a time in Egypt. And the angel comes back, probably Gabriel. He's been the one that's been involved all the time here. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. This is the second time in this chapter where it's mentioned that, so it could be fulfilled by the prophets. You see, God had shared lots of information about the Messiah with the prophets in the Old Testament, down to the very village he'd be born in, even up to the change of the village he'd be raised in Nazareth. God was there helping out on these different detours in the lives of Mary and Joseph. He was there to help. Some of these things that they had to do had never crossed their minds. And yet, as life came with curves, God was there in the curves to help them make it through those curves. Joseph played a huge role in the life of Jesus. Now, we see Joseph kind of disappear, and it's always assumed that he passed away sometime between when Jesus was around 12, when we see them in the temple, and when Jesus started his official ministry. But even though he was gone later on in Jesus' life, Joseph played a very large role in the life of Jesus. He helped in saving Jesus' life. He helped raise this young man. Now, as I read through this story, I can't help but think, you know, as he leaves his whole business behind, he leaves all of his friends and acquaintances behind, and he goes to a foreign country. It's different. Starting kind of a new life for a little while. I wonder what the conversations were like between Mary and Joseph during that time. Because this is huge. Angels are regularly visiting this couple, directing where they're going. And it's pretty overwhelming being a new parent. No sleep, changing lots of diapers, more no sleep. This is a big transition for Mary and Joseph, but can you imagine the conversations that must have gone on between Mary and Joseph as they were there in Egypt? I wonder when Gabriel's going to come back and let us know when we can go home. Sure, I'm glad we got out of there. And as they held their baby, they must have looked at baby Jesus and thought, boy, I'm so glad that I have him. I'm so glad that he's safe. I wonder what the conversations were like between Mary and Joseph as they were there. Did they study more of the prophecies about the Messiah? I would have. To know a little bit more about what to do. You see, in their life, they were having multiple detours. Life does that sometimes, doesn't it? Anybody had a detour through their lives? A place where you went or something that happened that you weren't expecting? And yet, through all of this, God was right with this couple, helping them, guiding them, pointing them in the right direction. I believe with all my heart that there's a God out there that cares as much about you as he did about Mary and Joseph. I believe that God cares as much about where you're going in life and is willing to help point you in the right direction, just like he did with Mary and Joseph. I don't think for a second that God since then has backed off and said, hey, you guys are on your own. God showed that he was looking out for Mary and Joseph for their best interest, for the best interest of their baby. And I believe that God wants and has your best interests in mind as well. There's a verse, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." The plans that God had for Mary and Joseph were plans to give them a hope and a future. In all of this, one of the biggest keys was the trust in the divine guidance. And not deciding what they think would be best, but what God was pointing out would be the very best for them and their family. Over 30 years ago, there was a doctor. His name was Michael Shannon. And this was out in San Clemente, California, a place 3.2. And this patient was a premature born little boy who was 3.2 pounds. This little boy had a 50% chance of surviving, is what they said. Dr. Shannon worked extra long hours that day because of his skill and experience and not giving up on this little baby. He was able to save this baby's life, and the baby lived. The baby's name was Chris Troche. And fast forward 30 years to 2011, and Dr. Shannon was driving somewhere near Dana Point, California. And he was in his SUV and got into a car crash with a semi-truck. He was stuck inside of his SUV, and his SUV caught on fire. Someone called 911, and the firefighters and paramedics showed up quickly. The man with the jaws of life, who ran up and started ripping the door off to save Dr. Shannon, was a young firefighter and paramedic named Chris Troche, who was the boy that he had saved 30 years ago. He didn't realize it was the doctor. They'd kind of kept in touch, the families. They sent Christmas cards and things. And he didn't realize who it was while he was ripping the guy's door off and saving his life. But later on at the hospital, he found out who it was, and it blew both of them away. That at one point in life, one had saved the other, and because he had saved him, the other was there so he could be saved 30 years on down the road. Because Joseph was willing to follow the guidance of God, he played a role in saving this little baby's life. And by saving that little baby's life, it opened the door for him as well to be saved by that little baby later on down the road. I wonder what it would have been like had Joseph not done that and followed God's guidance. I shudder to think about the outcome for all of us. But because Joseph was willing to listen to God, listen to the direction of God, and ended up saving the life of the most important one in his family, God is ready and willing to help us out when we're in trouble and when the curves and the detours come through life. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, it says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things of which you do not know yet." Jeremiah 29, 11, we just read this one. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Psalm 46, 1 to 3, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." God is there to help us when we go through these detours and struggles in life and speed bumps. "Therefore, I will not fear," it continues in Psalm 46, "even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, I won't be afraid." Psalm 121, 1 to 4, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help?" Where does my help come from? "My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." as I look at some of these texts. You may look back at the year 2015. This is our last Sabbath in 2015, by the way. Isn't that nuts? Next Sabbath will be 2016. 2015 may have had some detours for you. There may have been some routes that were taken in your life that you didn't expect. 2016 likely will be the same. There will probably be some elements of your life in the next year that will have some sort of a detour, something you're not expecting. We plan our lives out, don't we, where we think, all right, from here in 5 years, I'll be right here. Everybody wants to see, what's your five-year plan? We like to plan everything out. But life has a way of throwing curveballs into our plans. Mary and Joseph had some major curveballs in their life. Good curveballs, but curveballs nonetheless. Huge changes. They required a lot. I would like to suggest to you that they wouldn't have made it unless they listened to God and went where God told them to go. You see, God is there to help. He's there to help us when we go through some of these things, when there's massive change in our life, when we don't know the answer. That's one of my favorite verses, because we try and figure out a bunch of the different answers. And Jeremiah 33, verse 3, this is such a cool verse. Call to me and I will answer you. When you're looking for answers, he says, call to me, I will answer you and show you some okay things that might be all right. Is that what it says? I'll show you some things that might work, but they might not work. Is that what God says? God says, I will show you great and mighty things of which you don't even know yet. Could Mary and Joseph have ever dreamt up any of this stuff that happened, any of these solutions to the problems? No way. Could they have ever dreamt up that three wise men from another country would come and give them all the money they would need to make this trip to save their kid? How are they going to save their kid? God's like, hey, I got this. Here's three wise men. Problem with funds? No problem. They've got you covered. Here's some gold. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things of which you don't even know yet. For 2016, when there are curveballs in your life, situations that make you a little uncomfortable, situations where you don't know the outcome, remember that verse, because God is always willing and ready to help you. He's always going to be there to point you in the right direction. Was it easy, the things that Mary and Joseph had to go through? No, it wasn't easy. But God was with them every step of the way, and he helped them make it through each and every one of those detours that they went on in their lives. As 2016 rolls on, as we start this next year, I hope it's the last year. I hope Jesus comes this next year. But as we go through until Jesus comes, remember that he's always ready and willing to help you out, no matter what it is that you're going through. We're going to sing a song led out by our awesome kids here at Franktown before we take off. And the song is Celebrate His Coming. And I cannot wait until we celebrate His second coming. That's going to be the best celebration that we've ever had. Because, like it says in Revelation, all the tears will be wiped away, everything will be starting brand new, and everything will be made fresh. I'm looking forward to that, and today we are one day closer to seeing Jesus again. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for the story of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. Lord, it's inspiring to see how Joseph and Mary followed you in some of the unexpected parts of their lives and trusted that you would lead and guide them. Because in some of those detours in our lives, just like theirs, you can bring about some of the most amazing things. And so, Father, as we look at this next year, 2016, Lord, give us faith in you. Boost our faith. Help us to ask you which way you want us to go in life. It's our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.